Hello, Grace Life Church. Thank you for tuning in. We're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, if you want to make your way there. And what we're going to do this morning is focus on Christ's heart towards us now that He's in heaven. We saw last week the focus on the resurrection and what Jesus accomplished in that. But a lot of times as Christians can struggle to think about what does Jesus do now that He's been raised from the dead and He's returned to heaven. We read in the Gospels, and we see how clearly how Jesus was with His disciples, how Jesus treated those that came to Him for various reasons. And it's easy for us to think that that must have been a very nice situation, to have Jesus right there where you could talk to Him immediately, you could approach Him, see Him, touch Him, hear Him respond to you. And it's natural when we think about that, if Jesus is just right here in front of us, it's natural for us want to approach Him with our concerns and with our problems because He's right there. But the reality is our own experience of Jesus is not that. Jesus is not right here on the earth. There isn't a place that we could hop on a plane and travel and see Him and see Him live or watch Him on, you know, a video type sermon. And so it's good for us to ask the question, what is Jesus' posture towards us now? We see how He was towards His disciples and those who were with Him on the earth then, yesterday, in time past, but how is He now? And as a result, we can be tempted to think that because Jesus isn't right here right now, that we're left to our own devices. And as Christians, we spend a lot of time focusing on the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we're right to do that. But we're not sure how we should think about what comes afterwards, right? Jesus just vanished, and so we're left just focusing on His life, death, and resurrection. And occasionally we will talk about His second coming. But what is Jesus doing right now? Right now, what is He doing, and how is He towards us here on the earth? Is Jesus just sort of waiting for time to pass? And we're on our own for the time being? Is this some kind of long-distance relationship that we have with Jesus? And Jesus is hard to connect with. He's hard to get into touch with. Is that the case? Right? We as Christians need to be confident that nothing could be further from the truth in thinking about our relationship with Christ. The writer of Hebrews takes pains to make this very point. There in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And it's important for us as Christians to see this, because if we don't, we're going to try to live our Christian lives without benefiting from what Christ has for us now, even though He is in heaven. Right? If we forget this truth and we forget Christ's posture towards us, what we're going to do is we're either going to live out the Christian life on sentimental thoughts and feelings about Jesus, or we're going to try to live the Christian life in our own strength and power because we really aren't aware of what Christ's heart is towards us now. So if we're going to come to Jesus with confidence and actually receive from Him mercy and grace, it is essential that we have a clear and abiding understanding of Jesus in heaven, a clear picture in our mind of what Jesus in heaven is doing, and that He has the same posture and heart towards us that He had towards those when He was on the earth. Nothing has changed in that. The same gracious disposition, the same tender affection He had towards His disciples and those He interacted with on His earthly ministry, He has that same gracious disposition, that same tender affection He extends to us even now. And so what I want to do is take the next 2 weeks and look at this particular passage. I want to look at it in two parts. First of all, today I want you to see that it is the same Jesus that we're dealing with in heaven that was on earth. And then next week, I want to point out to you what Jesus is doing for us now in heaven. And we base this on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Let me read that passage now. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So again, this morning, I want you to see that this is the same Jesus that we're dealing with who is in heaven that was on the earth. This Jesus that's talked about here in Hebrews chapter 4 is now acting on our behalf in heaven, and that is the same Jesus that we see and are drawn to in the Gospels. Now, this is a simple idea, but it's not one that we often talk or think about in the church. John Owen, a British theologian from about 300 years ago, said it is a fundamental article of the faith that Jesus is the same, in the same body in heaven that He lived in on earth. He is in the same body in heaven that He lived in on earth. A very fundamental truth of the Christian faith. Now we know that that body that Jesus has in heaven has been glorified, but it is the same Jesus. In other words, Jesus having fully identified with our humanity, taken on real humanity, He has completely entered into human experience, and Jesus did not lay aside that humanity when He left and went back to heaven. He kept it. He is the same Jesus in heaven that He was on earth. And this truth should affect how we live the Christian life. And what I want to do this morning is give you three demonstrations of why that is true, that the same Jesus in heaven is the same Jesus that was on earth. And first of all, I want you to see this and hear this from the lips of Jesus Himself. If you want to, in John chapter 13, I want to point out something here, that in John 13 through 17, we have the upper room discourse, this sort of extended teaching time that Jesus has with His disciples before His crucifixion. And I want you to notice here in John 13, verse 1, it reads, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." And then in verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God." So everything that follows here, what we just read in John 13 through chapter 17, everything that Jesus says there, He says with the knowledge that He is going back to the Father. And He wants His disciples to know how it's going to be on earth when He leaves to go back to heaven. Basically, there are going to be some things that are different, but Jesus is saying, "I'm going to be the same. I'm not changing." He goes on to talk about in this passage, He will send a comforter of the Holy Spirit who will take what Jesus has and He will bring it to them. We see this in John chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, where He says, "He," that is the Spirit, "will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So Jesus is still caring for His disciples, even though after He's gone, He's saying, "I'm still going to care for you. I'm still going to be teaching and instructing you. It's Me, it's that same Jesus that will be in touch with you through the Holy Spirit." And so here in chapter 16, verse 16, "And a little while and you will see Me longer, and again a little while and you will see Me." And this is similar to what Jesus says earlier in the same little upper room discourse in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, probably a little more familiar passage. Notice what Jesus says here. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." And so Jesus is basically saying, look, if I go, I will come again. Me, this same Me that's here with you now, when I go, that same Me, same Jesus, will come back for you. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to be away for some time. I am leaving, but I will not change in My heart and care and concern for you. I will come to you myself. And so in this upper room discourse of Jesus, in multiple ways, Jesus communicates to his disciples, it's me who will be available to you while I'm away. I will dwell with you. I will come for you. I will prepare a place for you. All the time that I'm away, Jesus is saying, you will be on my mind and in my heart. My heart will be full of tender affection for you. I will remain the same Jesus. And so here, a demonstration, number one, from the lips of Jesus, that the Jesus in heaven has the same heart towards us that He did towards those while He was on the earth. The second demonstration comes from the lips of angels in Acts chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and turn there if you're following along. After Jesus' resurrection, we know that He remained on the earth for 40 days, appearing to His disciples in many times and in many different locations. And in one particular episode where Jesus shows extreme compassion and concern to His disciples occurs at the end of Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read something for you from that passage. Notice what Luke says here. Luke chapter 24, verse 36, and then we're going to get to Acts chapter 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them. So He sort of appears out of nowhere, and He said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. And then, notice in verse 50, "Then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." And so Luke very intentionally here is saying, look, this Jesus who is flesh and bones, not just a spirit, right? He's maintained His humanity. He's able to be touched and felt. And then, right there before them, Jesus partakes of a meal. He asks for some broiled fish that He could partake of. This Jesus, who's flesh and bones, who is able to be touched, who is eating food just as He did on earth, right? He has ascended and gone into heaven. Luke points that out. And this same scene of Jesus ascending into heaven is the same scene that He begins the Gospel of Acts. Luke authored both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he begins the book of Acts with this ascension scene. And basically what he's doing is pointing out this same Jesus on earth is the same Jesus in heaven. And here in Acts chapter 1, we hear it from the lips of angels. Notice Acts chapter 1, reading there starting in verse 9. "And when He had said these things," that is Jesus, "as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes," there's the angels, "and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven.'" So which Jesus is coming back? This same Jesus that you've seen here on earth. So the angels are making that clear. Purposefully, the angels use His human name, Jesus, and they're saying Jesus is carrying this humanity, this flesh and bones, this person who you just touched, this person who just ate a meal in front of you. He's carrying that humanity back into heaven. And by doing so, why that's important is He's carrying His identification with us back into heaven. What good does it do to have a high priest who can't sympathize with us because he doesn't know what it's like to be human? And the angels here are demonstrating this same human Jesus who can sympathize with you because He is a human. He's taking that humanity into heaven with Him. And so, this is who He is, and this is how He will be all the time that He is into heaven, right up to and through the time that He comes again for His church. This same Jesus, as you saw Him go is the same Jesus that will come again. So demonstration number two, from the lips of the angels, we learn that the Jesus that is in heaven has the same heart towards us that was seen and experienced by those who interacted with Jesus on earth. Demonstration number three, from the lips of the first person to die for being a Christian. In Acts chapter 7, we read of the experience of a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen was one of the original seven who were chosen, men full of the Holy Spirit, chosen and marked out to help address a problem that had arisen in the church there in Jerusalem. And we read about this in what sort of transpires in his death there, beginning in Acts chapter 6 in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And so after this sort of transpires there in verse 1, we learn that Stephen is asked to speak. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" So here's the accusation, Stephen. Are they true? And the rest of Acts chapter 7 is really Stephen giving a defense of why he had said those things. He basically is making an argument that everything that took place in the Old Testament in the history of Israel was leading up to and pointing to Jesus Christ. And when Stephen makes that point, the religious leaders that were listening on, they go berserk. They go crazy. They're infuriated at what Stephen has claimed. And we sort of learn the end of what takes place in his life there at the end of chapter 7, beginning in verse 54. And when they heard these things, this conclusion that Stephen's making, that all the Old Testament history is fulfilled in Christ, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So notice here, as Stephen is about to die for giving testimony that Christ is the fulfillment of God's work with the people of Israel, as he's about to die, notice what Stephen sees. He sees Jesus standing. And I want you to notice that because it's different than what the writer of Hebrews emphasizes. In the book of Hebrews, there is a reoccurring point that is made that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And the writer of Hebrews makes that point. The sitting recognizes that he's done that because his work is finished. He offered a sacrifice once for all, and then he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. Five different times, the book of Hebrews makes that point. Jesus finished his work and his sacrifice on the cross, and he has sat down. And yet, here in the book of Acts, we see Jesus standing, eager to receive this brother who is about to die because of his faith in Christ. We see the same compassion towards Stephen. And this truth is communicated that we saw it in the Gospels when Jesus was on earth. But here now, Jesus in heaven, and what is his heart towards his church? It's the same compassion. When His people suffer, Jesus is moved towards them. He is overflowing with compassion, just as He was on earth at the tomb of Lazarus. He is here about the suffering and the imminent death of Stephen. Jesus in heaven is moved at the suffering of His people. Now, we are not told in the Bible of any specific interaction between Stephen and Jesus on the earth. It's almost like they lived on the earth at a similar time, but either Stephen wasn't a Christian yet or he just didn't have any interaction with Jesus before he died. But Stephen would have heard about Jesus, and I can imagine Stephen sort of lamenting the fact that he had never had the opportunity to have personal interaction with Jesus while he was on the earth. But here in Acts chapter 7, we see that Stephen would recognize the same Jesus. And he was able to experience Jesus in his life. So here, demonstration number 3, from the lips of Stephen, that the Jesus of heaven has the same heart towards us as he had towards other people while he was on earth. These three demonstrations prove to us that there is a continuity between the person and heart of Jesus, that the character and care of Jesus on earth is the same Jesus, the same character and care that Jesus has towards us while He is now in heaven. Though Jesus is not here with us now physically, His heart remains the same as it was while He was on earth. His heart remains as graciously inclined, as full of tender affection towards His own as it ever was while He was on earth. And this shouldn't surprise us because the book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so what was it that we saw in the Gospels? What is it that we saw about Jesus yesterday in His time on earth? Right? We saw Him tender towards sinners and towards the suffering who are experiencing all types of suffering in this life. Tenderness. We see Him welcoming to all tax collectors and to prostitutes and to liars and to thieves, to sinners. He's saying, come, welcome into My presence. And we see an earnest love and desire for all people to come to Him. Expression there in the Gospel of Matthew that all who are weary and heavy laden, come unto Me and I will give you rest. You see, when we read the Gospels, it is clear that Jesus cares deeply about real people. Tender affection, gracious disposition, that was Jesus yesterday. And we know that the Jesus yesterday is the same Jesus today, and He will be the same Jesus forever. The great message of Christianity is that Jesus has come to make a way for us to be reconciled to God. Jesus has come, and when we see how He is in the Gospels, we are now told from His own lips, from the lips of angels, and from the lips of a holy man, that Jesus is the same Jesus towards us today. That's the main point of this passage. That the tender affection and gracious disposition Jesus felt while He was here on earth is the same tender affection and gracious disposition He feels towards us now. Get that? That the same tender affection and gracious disposition Jesus felt while He was on earth is the same tender affection and gracious disposition that He feels towards us now. In our sin, in our weaknesses, in our limitations. So I want you as a Christian to never fear that Christ, after His resurrection and His going off to heaven, in any way alters His heart, His care for you. He is filled with as much affection towards you as He was with Peter in his stumbling. He has filled as much gracious disposition towards you as He was towards Mary Magdalene in her own sin. He has filled as much tender affection towards you as He was towards Thomas in his doubting. And he is filled with as much gracious disposition towards you as he was towards the Apostle John in his steady following. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is filled with a gracious desire towards you now as much as he ever was towards anyone while he was on this earth. And it's important to get that so that we can have complete assurance of his sympathy towards us. And that should encourage us in itself should encourage us while we face the suffering and the difficulties that we experience when things are tough here on earth. Because we know that no matter how bad things get, we have someone in heaven. We have someone who is seated at the right hand of God. And while he may be seated there, we have one who, when he sees us suffering, it is not beyond him to stand up and to move towards us with care and with compassion. This same Jesus who came and showed his heart toward his own people, people just like us. Therefore, we can have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, knowing how Jesus will be toward us, knowing his heart towards us is full of tender affection and a gracious disposition. Listen, whether you're a young believer or whether you're an older believer, whether you're a struggling believer in the Lord Jesus, or whether you're a strong believer in the Lord Jesus, every one of us, no matter what category you're in, we have needs. We have weaknesses. We have times of confusion. We have times of depression. We have limitations of all kinds that we face in this life. We all need help. We need help in our relationships. We need help with our loneliness. We need help with our finances. We need help with our health issues. We need help just to live the Christian life. And in our situation of great need, we have different ways that we can respond to that. We can sort of face it with the fact that with a sort of a stoicism that everything's okay and it sort of act like our problems aren't there. Or we can feel the great desire that those needs have towards us, those great difficulties that we're facing, we can approach that with sort of an escapism. To say that they're so overwhelming, the problems that I'm facing, that I'm going to escape from it. I'm going to escape from it by just numbing my mind with binging on Netflix. I'm going to do that through eating. I'm going to do that through any sort of thing that we can chase after that just makes the pain go away for a few hours. We can do that. Or we can respond with just absolute despair. Everything's okay. I'm going to escape from this through some other sort of thing that's just going to take my mind off my troubles. Or I'm just going to give in to despair on it. Or we could remember that the same Jesus on earth is the same Jesus in heaven. He has tender affection and gracious disposition to us. And so therefore, in the light of my problems, I can boldly, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, knowing that there is a Savior there who waits for me, full of compassion and full of concern for my troubles. The question this morning is, which response will you choose?